Let's turn in God's holy word to the third chapter of Ephesians. Third chapter of Ephesians, and I'll begin reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is one of the greatest prayers prayed in the New Testament. Perhaps one of the greatest prayers prayed in all the Bible. It's very practical. It's a very progressive prayer. The Apostle Paul was concerned about us as Christians. Not just our Christian character, but our Christian connection to the Lord. We have to not just be classified as Christians. In order to live the Christian life, you must be connected to God. And so he's concerned about the connection. Now, as we go on through the latter part of the book of Ephesians, he deals with the Christian conduct. You really can't live out the Christian life without a Christian connection. You have to be hooked up with the Lord. A.T. Robertson says there's this pivotal verb that's used. I brought this to your attention a couple of weeks back. It's a nina verb. It's a progressive word. You go from step to step in these things. And there's five things that are mentioned in the prayer of the Apostle Paul. The first one is the inner strength. We have to have an inner strength. The inner man has to be strengthened. There's also the indwelling of Jesus Christ. There's the incomprehensible love that we get to enjoy and experience. There's this infinite fullness, to be filled with the fullness of God, which seems to be the crowning part of the prayer, that each one of us would experience the fullness of God. And then there's the internal power, to where we're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever imagine by the Spirit that works within us. And so each one of these things build upon the other. They're in sequence. They're progressive. And you have to have A before you can have B. You have to have B before you can have C. I'm not using numbers this time because somebody might use that in one of those puppet shows. But anyway, what he's talking about is being fully functional. Fully functional. A church. No, not just a church. Church people. Church members. Being fully functional in the fullness of God. Now, I cross-referenced this with the study that we've been doing on Wednesday night from the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah saw the temple filled with the fullness of the glory of God. The train filled the temple. And one of the reasons I cross-referenced it with that particular sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah is because what we read in the second chapter, turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, those passages in like verses 22, 21, 22. See, he told us in the previous chapters that we have access to these resources. We have the energy. We have the dynamite. We have this ability because of our position in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's telling us, here's the privilege, an inherent privilege that we have that we get to enjoy. He tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. He tells us in these passages that we're no longer strangers. We're not aliens. We're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us that we are fellow citizens of the household of God. He tells us that we're built upon a firm foundation. The apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He tells us that we're a building fitly framed together for who? For the inhabitation of God. Look there in like verse 22. He says that we might what? That we might be built together and that we might grow up for the inhabitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, each and every one of us need to be filled with the fullness of God. Now there are steps that the Apostle Paul prays for to get that accomplished. And this prayer that he prays here in the third chapter of Ephesians is like the bridge. The bridge between who we are in Christ Jesus and how we should behave in Christ Jesus. The latter part of the book of Ephesians tells us about how we should behave, what kind of conduct, how we should live as Christians. But you can't get from point A to point B without first having the presence and the power of God flowing through your life. Living the Christian life is the result and the work of the Holy Ghost. God working in us and God working through us. In this prayer, he basically is telling us it's unacceptable to be impotent. We have the power of God. We have access to God. And ultimately, verse 20 in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians should be a reality in our lives. That we should really see the power flowing, the power of God flowing through our lives. Now listen, if you're not experiencing the power of God in your Christian walk, it's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault either. We have the energy available to us. The problem is, I mean, look at this, what he says in this verse, in verse 16, that we would be in harmony, in one accord with the riches of God. Do you see that there? That our lives, I mean, we have access to the things of God. And when we align ourselves in harmony with the riches of God, with the power of God, God's grace and God's mercy and His Spirit will be working in our lives. So, we have it available to us? Then what's the problem? Well, the problem lies with your application of these things. Your application. All right, reaching this potential. How do we reach this potential? He begins by telling us first we must have a strong inner man. And that strong inner man is made by the might and power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that you would be first of all strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 where Paul tells us that though the outward man perishes, the inward man can be renewed day by day. We found the fountain of youth, haven't we? Isn't that a blessing? I'm getting older on the outside and younger on the inside. Yeah, depleting in strength on the outside, but I'm growing stronger and stronger every single day on the inside. The inner man receiving strength from the Lord, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So the inner man, he accelerates and he gets renewed. He gets refreshed. He gets revitalized every day. And the Holy Spirit, He works in us to accomplish that. Now, let me point out something. That will not happen in your life unless you yield to the Spirit. If you are resisting the Lord, if you are quenching the Spirit, if you are grieving the Spirit, God's Spirit can't strengthen you. The inner man cannot receive strength as long as you are in spiritual rebellion. In other words, if you want a strong inner man, you have to do the spiritual thing. Amen? You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to listen to the Lord. You have to be trying to follow the Lord. The problem is, people are quenching the Spirit. They're grieving the Spirit. Listen, if you go contrary to the Spirit, you're cutting yourself off from the resources that strengthen the inner man. Are you with me? So we must do the spiritual thing. We must make spiritual choices. We have to make spiritual decisions. It must become who we are as a person, right? To make these spiritual choices. And as the Spirit of God gives us the right impulses and gives us the right direction, we must follow those directions. We must follow those impulses. One of the ways we accomplish that is by following the precepts of God's holy word. You can't be spiritual unless you're obeying the word of God. The inner man cannot be strengthened without the word of God. And I didn't spend a lot of time with this, but when your heart is filled with the word of God, when your mind is filled with the word of God, then the Spirit of God is able to use that to strengthen you, to embolden you in things regarding His work and His will. And so the Word of God helps us find and follow this regiment of obedience to God that makes the inner man strong. The inner man strong. Here a while back, a younger preacher came to me, and he's pastor of a church, and he said, "Why? I just feel so overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. There are all these things that I feel under obligation to teach God's people. I mean, I need to teach them all these things that are found in the Word of God, but I feel so overwhelmed. And though I'm trying my very best to teach this barrage of billions of things that they need to be doing in their life according to the will and Word of God," he said, "it seems as though it's just unraveling before me." And I told him what the problem was. It's not that hard to see what the problem is. See, used to, God's people, when it came to how to live their life in a way to please God, they went to the Word of God. I mean, they would get convicted about doing how to live. Listen, I don't have time to deal with all these different areas of your life. I mean, if you want to know how to dress, go to the Word of God. If you want to know how to have a good marriage, go to the Word of God. You want to learn how to raise your children, go to the Word of God. If you want to learn how to have you know, the right kind of finances where you have stability financially, go to the Word of God. If you want to learn how to be a good deacon, go to the Word of God. What they used to do is God's people would go to God's Word and they would find out how to conduct themselves in all these different areas of their life. And preachers would just go and preach and underscore this truth that God's people were already living out in their lives. And it's not that way today. Listen, if you're waiting to learn how to be a good deacon, I haven't dealt with that in about 14 years from this pulpit. You need to find out from the Word of God. If you want to learn how to be a good mother, listen, there are too many different areas of life to address. And I only get about 15 minutes of your time every week. I can't do it. It's overwhelming. And yet I see people's marriages unravel. And the reason their marriages are unraveling is they go to church and they're waiting for the preacher to tell them how to have a good marriage when all the information is right here in the Word of God.
This past week I read an article from the Tennessean about snake handling. And, you know, there's religious groups and they take up serpents. And I watched the video of it on the Tennessean, and they showed these people, and you know, they say there's death in this box. And when they were being interviewed, the man, it was a very young man, and he was taking up a poisonous snake, and he was dancing and having this poisonous snake. And he said this. He said, "Well," he says, "it says it in the Word of God. Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall take up serpents." He quoted the Word of God. Now, I don't know how you... Now, we don't interpret those passages the same way that these groups do we? But we do believe that those signs did follow those that believed. I mean, we have a passage where the Apostle Paul was bitten by a serpent, right? And lived, yeah. And the speaking in tongues and those miraculous things that accredited the church. We believe that there was a period of time where the church was accredited with miraculous signs. Sure we do. But the point I want to make is this. You know, it used to be that people would say, okay, how do I live my life? How do I dress? How do I talk? How do I deal with my people at work? How do I deal with my occupation? You know, how do I deal with the circumstances of my life? How do I become a good husband? How do I become a good wife? They used to go to the Word of God and find those things out. Now they want seminaries and seminars, and they want all these different things to teach them how to do these things, when right here in the Word of God is the answer. And the point is this, you know, I have a certain degree of respect for somebody who is trying to do what the Word of God says, even if they're wrong in their interpretation. I really do. I mean, I got appreciation for those women who wear the bonnets on their heads. You know, you see them out. Why do they do that? Because it's a shame. The Bible says specifically, it's a shame for a woman to go around with her head uncovered. It says it in the Word of God, doesn't it? Now, they live that out in a literal way. And we still believe that there are principles attached to those things. We believe that there are things that it teaches with respect to the position of a woman and her position before her husband and her position in the church and things of that nature. We believe that there's principles attached to that. But you have to have a degree of appreciation for somebody who is really committed and convicted about doing what the Word of God says. I really do. I have respect for that. I have more respect for that than people who don't do what the Word of God says. The reason there's an overwhelming for pastors is because they're now pastoring a different generation who's not committed to doing the Word of God. Listen. If you want to know whether or not you're supposed to tithe, if you'll just get in the Word of God and study it out for yourself, I don't have to preach it. And when I do preach it, then 99% of the people that are coming here are already doing it and already believing it, and I get a bunch of amens. I'm just simply confirming and endorsing and exhorting you with respect to what the Word of God is already teaching you. That's how it's supposed to work. And that will give you such a strong inner person. Oh my goodness. It would make us a strong church too, wouldn't it? Listen, I haven't dealt with tithing in years from this pulpit. There's too many other things that just seem to be claiming my attention. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. All preachers are overwhelmed today. Sunday school teachers feel a sense of overwhelming, don't you? I mean, there's a lot that needs to be taught to the people of God. And it's obvious from the fact that they're just simply not doing it. Not doing it, what the Word of God teaches. All right, so we're talking about the Spirit of God controlling our life. And then what happens? He tells us, then Christ will be comfortable dwelling inside of us. This is a phenomenal thing. I mean, it really is. Where Christ is really going to be at home in our lives. Wow! This is a reality for me. This is not something that's made up. This is a doctrine based upon the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. Jesus ascended. He went back to glory. He sat down on the right hand of the Father that He might dwell in the hearts and the lives of every believer. Listen, Jesus is just as real in my heart. He is just as at home in my heart as He was when He was here on the earth in the home of Martha and Mary. When He went home with Zacchaeus that day, He's just as at home in my heart and my life by faith. He's really in me. Now listen, I can't explain that to lost people. I mean, you know, explaining spiritual things is just like trying to stick Jell-O on the wall for me. Y'all ought to know what I'm talking about. It's real. He dwells in my heart. Now listen, these passages are talking about Him being comfortable dwelling there. And we have to do the spiritual thing in order for Him to dwell in our hearts by faith. We can't be pulling in a different direction. We have to be... I'll just say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart, Charles Spurgeon said, He brings His own furniture. He brings His own furniture. So when He's occupying our heart, and I'll be honest with you, there's been times that He wasn't comfortable in me. Come on now. But there are other times where I think the Lord was comfortable. He was comfortable with the library, my thinking. He was comfortable residing and controlling in the dining room, my appetite. Had an appetite for the Word of God and spiritual things and revival and lost people. And there are times that He was comfortable in the living room of my life and with my fellowship. I was at church. I was discussing the things of God with God's people. He was comfortable with my entertainment because I was entertained by spiritual things and by Christian music. He was comfortable with the workshop and the things that I was doing, my abilities, my gifts. I was trying to function according to the abilities that God would give me. He was comfortable because He had cleaned out my closet. And Paul says in this prayer, he says that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. What is the nature of Christ? He loved us, didn't He? He first loved us. Yeah, what is the nature of Christ? Well, the nature of Christ is love. The result of Christ's unrestricted access to the believer's life is a heart of love, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Let me pause here just for a moment. If we're going to be filled with the fullness of God, what parts of God's attributes do you get to fully enjoy? Can you say that you were filled with the wrath of God? Why, the Bible teaches contrary to that, doesn't it? Be ye angry, but sin not. When it comes to a retribution, the Bible says that the Lord is the one who does the vengeance, right? Vengeance is the Lord. The Lord says, I'll take care of that. Don't you be involved in retaliation. Don't you be involved in wrath, because God's going to take care of that. You don't get to be filled with the fullness of God's indignation or His wrath, do you? Do you get to be filled with His holiness? I mean, there's the degree and with respect to which we are set apart, but it's not our holiness that we enjoy, it's the holiness of God, right? And what about righteousness? I mean, is it really our righteousness? No, no, no. We receive the imputed righteousness, right? I mean, when we feel righteous, it's because of the presence of the blood of Jesus. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that we get to enjoy, not our own righteousness. What about His omniscience? You don't know everything. Omnipotence, you're not all powerful. And what part of the attributes of God do you get to fully enjoy? There's only one, and that's His love. You can be filled with the fullness of God's love. You can enjoy that. You can experience that. You can participate in that. And actually, we read in the book of Corinthians, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where that all those signs that accredited the church, that what would take their place was love. Love. Yeah. When that which is perfect shall come. What is perfect? Love. Then that which is done in part shall be done away. Those things that were temporary to accredit the church would go away. And once the church was fully established and accredited in the world as the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the church of the true living God, then those accreditations would go away and only one or two or three things would be left. And He says there remaineth just three things. What are they? Faith, hope, and charity, right? Yeah. Love. Love. The word rooted and grounded are sequences of the strength of the Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. He says that you might be able. Now, I want to point out something in verse 18 that you may be able in King James. May be able. This is a unique Greek word. It's only found here in the New Testament. This compound verb is only found right here. That you might be able. Now that causes us to pay some attention. I think it's playing off the word might in verse 16. The might of the Lord. Because it also is having reference to being able to enjoy because of this strength. You're able to enjoy the love because of this strength of the inner man and the strength of the presence of Christ. Some translations translate it that you may be strong. May be strong. So it's a compound verb with a preposition ich, according to Vines, where it's talking about the fullness that you're able to enjoy. And then, of course, the latter part having reference to the embodiment of strength or the organization of power. The point is this. You will never know this love until you have the inner strength and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. You just won't experience it. You simply will not get to fully enjoy this kind of love until those other things take place in your life. They just simply won't take place in your life. The love of Christ that we're talking about, it won't take place till you yield to the Spirit. Won't happen. Now, Charles Spurgeon preached a message from this passage talking about the heights and the depths and the lengths of God's love. He talked about it being a ladder. I think the sermon title was The Ladder of Jacob or The Ladder of Love or something like that. And he discussed how that there are degrees of love that we get to enjoy. Now there's an intellectual aspect of this love that we enjoy. You can read in the Word of God and it tells us that we are to love one another, right? I mean, it's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has commanded us to love one another. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? That's what he said. The Bible tells us that in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And a lot of scholars say the other things that follow behind love are simply other categories or subheadings to the primary fruit of the Spirit, which is love. He says love and joy and peace and gentleness and faith and goodness and meekness and self-control and so on and so forth. Now I want to say something. I think we have to go way beyond just defining love as some kind of emotion. In the 13th chapter of Corinthians, maybe I ought to go there because it's one of the best definitions or understandings of love that we have. Love, according to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. You know, when I see envy in the church, you know what the first things I think of? We're not loving like we're supposed to. When we're not long-suffering one toward another, you know one of the first things I think of when I don't see that when I don't see us long-suffering one toward another? We got a problem with our love. And it's the result of a weak inner man. It's the result of Christ not fully dwelling in us as He should. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. A person who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength, they'll love the cause of Christ too, won't they? It's more than just an emotion. There's more to it than that. It's meeting somebody else's needs. It's serving somebody else. It's dying for somebody. What did Jesus say? No greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's laying down your life. That's love. Sacrificing yourself. I'm afraid we have developed a dysfunctional kind of love in the church rather than these deep dimensions and degrees of love that Paul was praying that we would experience. We want to set the lights a certain way and make sure the temperature in the church is a certain way and intermingle in a certain way, and we generate and try to produce this love. Listen, if it's not in your heart and in your life, it's not the love of God. That's not what he's talking about. It's more than just a doctrinal creed. It's an internal experience. Do you realize that Paul was praying that we would experience degrees and dimensions of this love that we could not even explain to others? A love past understanding, but we get to experience it? That you would know it, epigenosko, that you would experience this love that exceeds comprehension. Wow. Can a church person really experience that? Well, there's extraordinary degrees of love. I mean, Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, He said, love your enemies, didn't He? That's pretty extraordinary. You know, somebody comes up to you and say, can you believe the way that person just treated you? Man, you ought to be madder than a hornet. You know how you ought to respond to that? Man, I'm just experiencing another degree of Christ's love. Praise the Lord. Amen? Do you really know this to be a reality in your heart and life? I believe we can. I believe we should. There are degrees. Here's the problem. We think we love like, or we know all there is to know about God's love. No, we don't. I wish I had maybe brought some of that Spurgeon's sermon. He talked about, you know, reaching the very top of the ladder in loving. It's just, wow. I mean, will you feel and experience the love of God in such a way that you feel like you're just on the outside doors of heaven? You're experiencing
experiencing God to His fullness. You'll never experience God to His fullness unless you experience His love. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 that God is love. You want to experience God, you must experience love. Right? And I'm talking about degrees of love, depths of love, not this dysfunctional love. I really question a person who says they love the Lord and they say they love the Lord's cause, and yet they will commit themselves to do something contrary to the will of God in the church. I really question somebody's love for the Lord and somebody's love for the cause if they are committed to doing something contrary to what the church knows to be the will of God. And it's been clearly revealed to the church that this is the way that God wants it. But we want it our way rather than God's way many times. And if you want it your way rather than God's way, you'll never experience God's love. Right? I mean, the more you yield to God, the more you'll experience God. Isn't that the way it works? All right, let me close. Get a song, Aaron. All right, there are dimensions, there are degrees of love. It starts with comprehension. There must be some kind of insight. There must be knowledge. There must be intellectual understanding that there's this love available. God loves you. God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to redeem you and to save you. You need to know that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But then there's that next step, that next degree of love, where you experience it in your heart and in your life when you get saved. And then the sanctifying part of this love, it just grows, doesn't it? People, as we get older in our Christian walk, we should love God more than we did when we first believed. I guess the ultimate sacrifice of love is when we're willing to lay down our life for the cause. Lay down our lives for the cause. Wow. That's love, isn't it? And you know those martyrs that we read about, they were committed to that to the degree they laid down their life for the cause. I pray that the love of Christ will be shed abroad in your heart. I can't make it happen. In the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, I believe it's around verse 9, the Apostle Paul was writing to the people at Thessalonica, and he said, concerning brotherly love, I need not write unto you. In other words, Paul said, look, when it comes to loving one another and loving God and loving the cause, I cannot write to you and tell you to do this. I cannot take you through some course to get you to love one another and love God. Paul couldn't do it. I can't do it. These Sunday school teachers can't do it. Paul said this concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. You know what it says? Look it up. 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, around verse 9. Wow, God in us. It's an automatic thing, and it really is for us to love. It just comes naturally, it becomes who we are. Thus we exceed people with a fullness of God because they are just generating, oozing the love of God. Let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you need to be saved, come experience. Come and enjoy. Come and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. Wow! In the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul wrote and said, therefore being justified. Justification is a positional thing. Well, we're positioned in Christ. He said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access to this grace, where we stand rejoice in the hope and glory of God. He went on and said that this enjoyment is the result of the Holy Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Listen, if you've not experienced the love by the Holy Ghost, we've got a lot of Christians that are being taught how to love by an intellectual process. I contend that true believers understand love by a spiritual process.
And it all starts when you first feel and enjoy the consecration of God's love, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Let's sing.